My husband and I had the privilege for 13 and a half years of having a ministry with youth in our homes. And I cannot tell you how we benefited from being involved with you. You blessed our lives immensely, and it made all the difference in the world. That's going to be on the tape, isn't it? It made all the difference in the world on our relationship with our own children. So we think you are unique and very special, special people. Matter of fact, you were in probably one of the most exciting times of your life. And that's one thing I hope you're going to really realize. Why don't we just have a moment of prayer, okay? Lord, you're a neat God, and we love you. And Lord, just help us to know with certainty how very much you love us. We would ask, Lord, that you would let it be known today that you are God, that there will be no doubt when we leave this room that you are the God of the universe. Just excite us, Lord. Open our ears, open our eyes, just to see you working. And give us a real anticipation of what you want to do in our lives. For it is in your name we do pray. Amen. Okay, the one thing I do want to say to you is the important thing is not what you hear from this conference this weekend. And it's not what you hear from me today. Because let's face it, I am just average Jane Doe. You know, but I do love the Lord. And the Lord gives us something to say, but that's the whole point. The important thing is what you hear from God today. So that's what I really hope that you sit and listen to Him. Because there'll be a lot of things I'll say that'll just be going in one ear and out the other, and that's okay. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to take notes. My mind seems to work with a pen. If I can write it down, I retain it. I don't have a great retention. So I really appreciate that. Just how to be stable in an unstable age. I looked up the word stable in a dictionary. I think a dictionary is a good way to study. And it says able or likely to continue or last. And I got to thinking about that. How to be stable in an unstable age. How to be likely to continue or last in an age that really isn't going to last. How to be reliable. How to be steady. How to be unchanging. Boy, the first thing that came to my mind was from Hebrews 13:8, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only stability that you and I are ever going to have. Now, it's sort of like Jim was talking just a few minutes ago. Do you really believe that? You know, there's a point where intellectually I can say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But do I really bet my life on it? That Jesus Christ is the only stability of my life. So everything I'm going to talk to you about today on how to be stable in an unstable age is built around your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, it is so exciting to me that young people want to hear that they have an ear for the gospel. Because we know so many adults, you know, and a lot of the older generation who still don't have an ear, and they've missed all their lives on living in abundance that you have all before you. In Matthew 16, and I want to read this to you, this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Matthew 16:13-16. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And I want you to think about that moment. Just answer in your own mind. If Jesus Christ were standing here right now and looking at you, just eyeball to eyeball, and said, who do you say that I am? What really would your answer be in your heart of hearts? You know, just very honestly, would you have to say, I don't really know? Or, I've heard about you for a lot of years. I've had a good upbringing. But I don't really know. Or some of you could say, what old Simon Peter, and he's a brash, big man, and I love him. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And boy, for a Jew to say this, come on in. That's perfectly all right. Here's your handout. Thank you. For a Jew to say, you are the Messiah, the Son, everything that he ever believed, everything that he was ever taught from the time he was exposed to the teaching of the Scriptures went into that. It was everything he had looked forward to in life. And so that's what he's really saying is, Jesus, you are everything. Everything that I need to complete my life. Everything that I need to fulfill my life. That's what you are. And I'll tell you what, if he's less than that to you, then he's really not God enough. Or he's really just whatever. But he needs to be, he intends to be, everything. I read a little quote the other day, and I thought it was sort of interesting. It says, vaccinate a man with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real disease. And you know what that means? That means I can go to church, and I can be active in church, and I can go real regularly and be just enough exposed to the real thing that I think I have it. Or I can morally be a good person. I can be, you know, do the things I know I'm supposed to do. As a youth, I can honor my parents. I can submit myself to them. You know, but I can be just vaccinated enough that I am deceived in thinking I really belong to Jesus Christ. We have a new little grandson. He was just a month old yesterday. And he's going to be starting his shots before long. And you know what? Shots are not very comfortable. They think they've been killed, as a matter of fact. My mother was one of these people that would do anything to keep from having a shot. As a matter of fact, she even forged a passport one time. I don't recommend that. That's not the way to go, because you can really get into a lot of trouble. But a vaccination is very important. It saves lives. We've wiped out polio, smallpox, measles in our area of the world. And yet people, you know, in other areas are dying from it because they don't have the vaccine. So vaccine is important, but we have to beware in our Christian life that we're not inoculated just to the point that we're deceived where we are in our Christian life. And I just want to ask you, has this happened to you? You know, do you really know what it is to walk with Jesus Christ? To know him intimately, to know him as a friend. On your handout, and I'd have you look at it, under the, where it says spiritual, on about the third line down, it says Philippians 3, 10a, and this is from the Amplified version of the Bible, and it says, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. For my determined purpose. When I look at that, and I'd have you ask yourself this, what is my determined purpose in life? I know what my daughter's determined purpose was when she was your age, and that was to be one of the most popular girls in school, to be a big fish in a little pond. And she became that. When she graduated from high school, she was voted the most popular girl in the school. And she was a queen. Boy, she was a beautiful little girl. But do you know what she gave? And it doesn't mean you can't be popular and walk with the Lord. I don't really mean to intimate that. But my daughter had to choose between her relationship with the Lord and being popular. And the peer pressure was very strong. And she chose to set Jesus Christ aside. So, what is your determined purpose? That's a super verse, and if you're interested in committing anything to memory, I would certainly encourage you to do that. Would you say there's proof in your life of the reality of God? You know, are you just here because your parents asked you to come, or someone told you about it, or, you know, what's your reason for being here? What do you have in your life that is proof to you of Jesus Christ? no matter what anybody says to you. People can tell me till they're blue in the face that God's not real and that Jesus Christ can't save anyone. But I'll tell you what, I know where I came from. I know what my life was like before Christ, and I know what's happened since I've started walking with Him. There is proof in my life of the reality of Jesus Christ, and I wouldn't trade it for anything under the sun. He has changed me. And I'm here to tell you that's good news. It's awfully good news. I just want to share with you a little bit of my life. I feel like it's sort of good sometimes to sort of know a person who's sharing with you. And basically where I want to start is when I was in the ninth grade. We ran around with a group of kids, just had a whole bunch of us that ran around together, and we had a lot of good times together. And I had another little girl. Matter of fact, to this day, I still remember where we were in the hall of the junior high school, and I can remember what she said to me. It seemed that summer before, her boyfriend and I were in Red River, New Mexico at the same time, and we were good friends, so we buddied around together. Now, it never dawned on me that my friend Norma at home would be jealous because her boyfriend and I had had time together. Yeah, because I knew there was nothing to it and we were good friends. But it really upset this little old gal. And after school had started and a few weeks had gone by, she was walking to class with me and she said, "Tommy, you know, I just want to tell you, you are probably one of the most disliked girls in this school. And the younger classmen just look up to you because you're an upperclassman." At that time, junior high was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. And she said, "But really, nobody likes you." Well, my self-worth, it's real funny. You never know what you say to somebody that can affect their lives. And that literally sent my self-worth down a tube. I had always been a real could-do-anything person. And I enjoyed life. I had parents that just thought I was the neatest thing since Cracker Jacks. You know, I had a lot of fun in life. But that really destroyed me. And I couldn't hear anymore that I amounted to anything. I had what is known as a super identity problem. And then when I was 16 years old, and this I would have to tell you, by the way, that this identity problem still has a tendency to bug me. You know, when Satan knows where you're vulnerable, he's going to attack you there. And it's only in Jesus Christ that I have a real sense of identity, that I have been free to learn to enjoy to be me. So it's, like I say, it's be careful what you say to people, sometimes just in spite, sometimes in anger, sometimes in hurt. You know, but you can affect people's lives for the rest of their life. But when I was 16, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, really for the first time. It had been shared with me before. I'm sure I heard it in my church because I was in a good church. Now, my parents didn't go to church, but they saw that I got to go. And when I was old enough, of course, then I drove. And I heard the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, matter of fact, there's a verse, and I want to share it with you. It's 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 6, and it says, "For he, God himself, longs for all to be saved and to understand this truth, that God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Jesus Christ himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind." And that's really this little book I gave you, Steps to Peace with God. That's really what this little book is about how man is on one side, and this is what I heard when I was 16, and God is on another. But you know, God had a plan. And he planned that you and I would have life. And we would have it abundantly. That it would be kicks. Really a good time. But it said man had a problem. And you know what man's problem was? Man sinned. Man could not fellowship with God because of his own sin nature. And it said that sin resulted in death. God had a plan of life. Man had a problem. It was sin and it resulted in death. But neat, it says God has a remedy. And you know what that remedy was? It was Jesus Christ. It shows in here, you have two clips, man on one side, God on the other, that God provides Jesus Christ, and he's in the middle, and he brings those clips together. And so man has to make a response. Am I going to stay on my side, or am I going to cross over the bridge and be brought together and be on God's side? And that's what I heard when I was 16 years old, and boy, I responded that because I was so lonely. And I was so unhappy. And even though I had parents that loved me dearly and kept thinking I was the neatest thing ever, I was very insecure. And I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But basically, that was a salvation experience for me. He was my Savior. But I did not know. I did not have ears to hear. And boy, that's what I want you to hear today. I did not have ears to hear that he was to be more to me than just a Savior, that he wanted to be Lord of my life. And it was 9 years later, I was a whole 25 years old before I heard the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 became a reality to me at that time. In the Living, it says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now that happened when I was 16, but I didn't know it. I did not know that I had a new life with new potential, with great ability, with fullness, with abundance, with joy, with a vital daily relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't hear it. And if you all don't hear anything through this conference, what I know God would have you hear is that he has a plan for your life, and it's a plan of abundance. Oh, he wants to do so much for you. Matter of fact, you could take your highest thoughts of what you wanted, and they would not compare to what God wants for you. You can't begin to want what he wants for you, and don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on what God wants for you. So that was good news to me. I heard, and I realized I was a new creature with great potential. And one man, and I just want to share this little story with you, because this, you know how you hear things and it changes your life? And this, matter of fact, he's now the chaplain in the United States Senate, Dick Halverson. Super fantastic, wonderful, excellent, tremendous man, godly man. And he was speaking to us one time, and he said, you know, act like you're in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, and you know, it just stretches on for miles and blocks. It's humongous. There's no way you could see it, I'm sure, in a week. But he said, act like on this wall over here, there is a masterpiece, a painting, and you want that painting so badly, but there's no way you can buy it because money won't buy it. It's priceless. It's an original. And you don't have enough money in the world to buy it. But you leave the Smithsonian Institute, and you go around the corner, and there's a little pawn shop, and you stick your nose in there, and there's a copy of that picture. And you can buy a copy of that picture. And boy, he looked at us, and he said, don't be a two-bit copy. That's all it cost was a quarter. Don't be a two-bit copy of what God intended you to be. God has a divine original. That's what you are. I am unique. Fortunately, there's no other person like me. That's not a good news for the world. But you know, that's neat. I'm a divine original, and God says, let me be Lord in your life and teach you how to be the true original. Don't be a two-bit copy. And you all, for 25 years, I was a two-bit copy of what God intended me to be. I'm 43 years old now. And I cannot tell you the joy from 25 to 43. Sometimes it's hard. Don't get me wrong. Walking as a Christian can be hard. But walking as a non-Christian can be hard. And the point is, I know where to go to get the answers now. And that's exciting. So there's a salvation experience. And if you are, if there's anyone sitting in this room who's never experienced Jesus Christ as their Savior, Afterwards, I'd love to talk to you. If you've experienced Him as Savior but never experienced Him as Lord, oh, wow. Oh, you're missing out. You're missing out in a way I don't know how to communicate to you what you're missing out on. I'd love to talk to you. And I don't know if anybody has any problems with self-worth. But I certainly did. And I just ask you a question. What are you worth? Have you ever asked yourself, what am I worth? You know what the Bible tells you you're worth? You're worth God's Son. You're worth Jesus Christ. He paid a great, great price for you. And you're worth every penny of it. You would be worth His Son if you were the only person on this earth. Boy, that's overwhelming. One of my favorite verses is from the Berkeley Bible, and it's Isaiah 43:4, and it says, because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. And that's God. Now, I don't know about you all, but I kind of liked it when the guys told me they loved me. You know, that was really neat. And it was okay when my parents told me they loved me. I took that for granted. They were supposed to love me after all. You know, here I was. But boy, when a God of the universe, if He wants to take time for me, if He cares about me so intimately, so personally, and He says, because you are precious in my eyes, you are honored, and I love you. If you think that doesn't do something for self-worth, now I have to hold on to that verse. And I have to remember it. It's really not easy for me to be in a crowd of people, even to this day. And yet I know in the Lord, I can be real free to be in people. And it's really okay if you don't accept me. That's okay in the Lord. It's really not okay in my flesh. I still have trouble with that because I want to be accepted and I want to be liked. But yet it really is okay. So self-worth. You are a divine original. You may never have thought about that before. But you are absolutely, totally unique and very, very special. When my son was small, I really wanted to communicate to him that he was a special person. And there was a book out by Verna Burkey called You Are Very Special. So I thought as he was eating his breakfast for school, I'd start reading that to him just to really communicate to him how special he was. And so every day I just read a paragraph or two from it. And one day, and he was just in grade school, and one day he just looked at me and reached over and patted my hand and said, Mommy, you are very special. And I thought, well, bless his heart. You know, he got the picture. I don't know whether he thought I had the greater need or he did. But that was really special to have him share that with me. Okay, God made us, and He knows how to fix us. And we're all in the stage. What was it we were saying today? What was it we were saying today? That, you know, we're harassed people. There are a lot of problems in this world. And it's sad to me to think that youth have to have problems. I want nothing better than to see kids get to be kids. Guys and gals, just be guys and gals. And enjoy, like I say, you are at the prime, exciting time of your life. And we have a real misconception of what it takes to really live. And we look in all kinds of directions. I got news for you. We did when I was growing up. And that's been a lot of years for you. But you know, it's real funny. People don't change. Problems don't change. Satan's still very nasty, and he's still alive and well on planet Earth. But I got news. God is alive and well on planet Earth. And He's greater than Satan. And that is exciting. So, God made us, and He knows how to fix us. And you have the choice of staying on target with your life. That's real important because you're either on target or you're off target. And if you look to the Lord for direction, you're going to stay on target. Okay, just how practically? Okay, there are three ways, practically, that you're going to stay on target in your life. And you're going to hear this from every speaker that you hear, but that's God's word, fellowship with other believers, and prayer. In God's word, I want to read this to you in the Living because I like it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right." God's word is real important. How many of you ate breakfast today? Okay, I didn't either. How many of you ate dinner last night? How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? Okay. You know, God takes physical things to teach us spiritual truths. Our physical food is food. And I'm here to tell you, I can almost out-eat any man you know. I'm not a real sweets eater, but I love food. And there are very, very few things that I won't eat. And I don't like to miss too many meals. Spiritually, my food is right here. It's God's word. And if you are not eating from God's word every day, what happens when you don't eat food physically? You get weak. You get malnourished. My dear daddy died 4 years ago from cancer. And from July until October, he couldn't eat. You know what happened to him? His stomach got real, as a matter of fact, he looked pregnant. Got real big, got bloated. And the rest of his body just became bones and flesh. The muscle just was all gone because there was nothing to feed it. And I can remember just a few days before he died, he was sitting up in bed, and his back was hurting, so I rubbed his back, and all I could feel were just bones. And he looked bad. And God told me as I was sitting there rubbing Daddy's back, he said, "You know, Tommy, this is what you look like spiritually when you don't eat from my word." And it's not a pretty picture. You cannot survive without food. You cannot survive as a Christian without God's food. One of the things I want to show you, the back of your handout, this back page, front and back on it, for Bible reading highlights. That has probably revolutionized a quiet time for my husband and me. The Navigators put it out. Jim Kennedy, who spoke to you earlier, said he was on the Navigator staff. It's a super organization. And if you look at that, you know, all in the world you do is just, what did I read today? Well, right now I'm reading through a little book called The Daily Walk, and it takes me through the Bible in a year. And I'm reading in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. So I write down, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's up to five chapters a day. My husband will read a chapter or less a day. You know, he just reads and absorbs from God's word. But I just write down what I read. And then as I read, I have the pen in my hand and I mark things. The Bible's for marking. Don't let anybody tell you it didn't. Mark it up. Use it up. Then get a new one. Start all over again. I mark what I read and then ask God for something special. Let me just share with you, because this was exciting to me. As I was reading, I guess this was yesterday. It was my other grandson's third birthday yesterday. So that was sort of a special day. But I was reading, it was the day before. It was on the 16th. And God said, this is in Numbers 22, and this is what I wrote down, thought. Where it just says thought. And I wrote down this verse in the 32nd verse of the 22nd chapter of Numbers. "I have come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me." And this was God speaking to Balaam. And how it impressed me, I had to write down how faithful God is to keep me on track. It is his love that allows him to oppose me when I err. You know, that's really good. It's good that God doesn't let me get away with things that are harmful to me. I praise you, Lord, for loving me so completely. And I understand this more when I reflect back to when we had to stand in opposition to our daughter. Our daughter was 17 years old. And like I say, she really chose being very popular. And back in our little community, we live out on an acreage, live in a little farm town. And in our community, if you were real popular and really worth that, if you pardon the English, you drink. And you don't really drink hard liquor. Well, you do that. But the real going thing was beer. Just, 3.2 beer. And these kids' purpose was to go out on weekends, and it wasn't just to drink. It was to get smashed. To absolutely get blown out of their minds. And then see how, stop in time. They were smart enough to stop in time so that they could try to get it out of their system so they'd come home and it wouldn't be real detectable. And this, all the popular kids did it. The president of the school, president of the senior class, the queens. Drugs were a problem, don't get me wrong, but drugs were not that much of a problem in our little school, but alcohol and beer really was. And we were called to stand firm against our daughter. And I want you all to know, as a parent, that is no fun. That is no fun to stand against your child. And we butted heads a lot. But you know what was real neat? We claimed the verse in Proverbs 22 that if you raise a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they're not departed from it. Now, I would have to admit, I said, but Lord, I can't wait till she's old. but what it really means is when they're mature. And our daughter went away to 1 year. Well, she had 2 years of college, but in her freshman year, it's real interesting how she started coming back to the Lord. And she has come back in a very beautiful way, to the Lord. And God honored his promise. There's another verse in Numbers that says, look what God has done. God caused us to oppose our daughter, and God will oppose us when we're wrong. That was exciting to me, just reading through the scriptures, and one little verse stood out to me like that. And it really can be a life-changing verse. So I would encourage you to take these Bible reading highlight sheets, and I would really challenge you. There are 7 little spaces on each side, so 14 days. I would really challenge you, starting either this evening or in the morning, to take this sheet and start wherever you want to in the Bible. I would probably recommend the Gospel of John. If you feel like you've read the Gospel of John till there's nothing to read in it anymore, try the Psalms. The Psalms is where you really get to know God. Just take one Psalm a day, or take one chapter from the Gospel of John. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. And just each day, sit down, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, whatever time is convenient for you. You sit down with your Bible and say, God, this is the food that nourishes me spiritually. You can spend 5 minutes. You can spend 7 minutes. If you want to spend longer than that, boy, that's super. 15 minutes. If you want to spend an hour. If you want to spend 2 hours. But it doesn't take long. You can do this in 5 to 7 minutes. And you read God's Word and ask God to speak to you. Open now mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. In Psalms 119. And just commit yourself to do that for 14 days and see what God does in your life. So God's Word is practically how we stay on target in our life. Fellowship with other believers. And I want to read you something because this has been neat to me. Matter of fact, there's a verse in Psalm 16:3, and in the Living it says, I want the company of the godly men and women in the land. They are the true nobility, the godly men and women, the godly guys and gals are the true nobility. There's a little book here. That's part of my problem is can't find my place in the book, there it is. I have a tendency not to be a real friendly person, and a lot of that is because of my insecurity. So it's hard for me to mix And one thing God has taught me is the title of this little book. We really do need each other. I need you all in my life. And you need me. You need a mixture of people in your life, from your own peers, to adults, to grandparents, to school teachers, to policemen, to the man at the grocery store. We really do need people in our lives. I don't know that I'll read this to you, the whole thing to you, but there's just a little bit in here, and it was real neat about a group that was together in college, and they decided to take a trip up a mountain. And one old guy is a big, burly guy, and boy, he just started out and just goes at it. But there's a little old gal named Jane, and she tags along at the end, and she cannot keep up with everybody. And it's real neat. It says when they decided to go on this trip, it says they set the day, they made the sandwiches, made the chocolate, brought the cold drinks and the backpacks, they all gathered up the safari and started up the mountain together, all together. But before long, they were all strung out, everybody going off and leaving Jane. And then they decided, you know, Jane never made it up that mountain. And they decided, you know, we need to do this again. It says they made some new rules. It was everybody go or nobody go, and they were all going together. So they set the day and made the sandwiches, made the chocolate, brought the soft drinks and the backpacks, and they all gathered up for the safari, and they started up the mountain. Now, the trip up that mountain was a 1.5-hour trip, if you're capable and you can go at it briskly. It took them 4 hours to make it to the top because they waited for Jane. Says the water was all gone, soft drinks were all gone, the sandwiches were all gone, the chocolate was all gone, the backpacks were empty, but they all made it together. They encouraged each other. And it says we're all just people who need each other. We're all learning, and we've all got a long journey ahead of us, and we've got to go together, and if it takes us until Jesus comes, we better stay together, and we better help each other. And I dare say that by the time we get there, all the sandwiches will be gone, all the soft drinks will be gone, all the chocolate will be gone, all the water will be gone, and the backpacks will be empty. But no matter how long it takes us, we've got to get together, because that's how it is in the body of Christ. It's all of us in love, care, and support. We really do need each other. If you think you don't need people, you are really deceiving yourself. We, you know, have a concept, yeah, I need my peers. But you need a mixture of people in your life. You need your parents. You need your brothers and sisters. God gives them to you for a very special reason. This has been a great, great lesson in my life. And a real challenge that I really do. There are times I want to just literally get away from the world. And then, you know, it's okay. There are times we need to get alone. That's okay. But I've got to be ready to come back and let God work in my life through people. And the other thing, God's Word, fellowship with other believers, and prayer. And you know, Mark 1:35, this was the busiest recorded day in Jesus Christ's life. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. That verse, I hear it from almost any speaker I ever go to. And yet it constantly, constantly reminds me that if it was important for Jesus Christ to pray, to have communication with God, it's very important for me too. I need to know how to communicate with God. And the only way I'm going to stay on target is through those three avenues. Okay, if I'm going to stay on target, where do I begin? One of the first places, and I hate to tell you all this, but one of the first places that you're going to have to begin is in your home. And I had to write down here, bah humbug, how very unexciting. Because I know as a teenager that's not what I wanted to hear. But where did God put you? Where are you right now? You live in a house? You live with other people? You're there because that's where God put you. And he tells us that we need those people in our lives. Now, one of my favorite verses of Scripture is Psalm 101:2, and it says, I will try to walk a blameless path, but oh, how I need your help, especially in my own home, for I do long to act as I should. I long to act as I should. My family knows what I am really like. The people at church see me as I want them to see me, posed and confident, with a smile on my face. I very carefully hide my true self from them, but you let me get in my home, and it all hangs out. It's really a little disgusting. But you know what's so exciting? Is to let Jesus Christ start invading your home, where you are, changing your life to the point your family enjoys being with you. There's a tape out on the principle of receiving by Jack Taylor. And basically the thought is God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it says when we receive people, we release them to be in our lives what God intended them to be. If we live with the spirit of rejection, we prohibit them from being in our lives what God intends. God intends your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, anybody else living in your home. Did you know he intends them to be a blessing to you? You have rough edges in your life, and he's going to use them to help mold and knock off those rough edges. And consequently, he's going to use you in their life to mold and knock off the rough edges. And if you don't allow God to work in your life that way, you're missing a blessing. You're not getting to know the people that he puts you most in contact with. I didn't really have time for my folks growing up. They were young and they were gone a lot. And I was just busy about many things. And I missed a blessing. I loved them. And they loved me. And I knew that. But I didn't really spend time with them and get to know them. Open your Bibles, because this, if you have your Bible with you, to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It says, your attitude should be the same. I'm reading from the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Have you ever thought about being a servant in your home? I want to tell you, you may wonder, what has all this to do with youth? But I tell you, if you don't start learning it now, you're going to have a really hard time when you get in a home of your own. When you get away in college and have a roommate. You know, that's good preparation for having a home of your own. You've got to learn to live in a small little room with limited closet space with another person, someone you may not even know. If that doesn't put you on your knees in prayer, you're a stronger person than I am. But you know what it is to be a servant? One of my favorite thoughts in the Scripture is where it says that we can be bond servants. You know what a bond servant is? As a matter of fact, this has the story of the first Pierce Thiers, if any of you like Pierce Thiers. A bond servant is a man or a woman who is a servant to his master. And then the time came when the master came to him and said, you are free to go. I am freeing you. You no longer have to be a servant to me. And the servant loves the master so, he says, I want to stay with you and serve you. I love you. And I want to remain with you as your servant. That's more important to me than being free and on my own. And so what they did is they put his ear up against a wall and took an oar and put a hole in his ear. And that marked him as a bond servant. And that's what some of the versions of this portion of Scripture that we just read from Philippians 2 says Jesus Christ is. He is the bondservant. He chose to give up his rights to serve you and me. He did for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he said, are you willing to be a servant in your home? On your handout, and these are basically for you to take home and work, but there's a part in here on the second page where it just says emotional. What am I doing with bitterness, irritations, disappointments, heartaches, depressions? I want you to just read this, and there are 4 points in here that if you just take a pad of paper and sit down with a pen and or a pencil and work it out, really let God speak to you personally where you are. And part of what I've really keyed on in here, yes, is working with your peers, but working with your family. Because all it'll do is change your life and prepare you for when you have a home of your own. My daughter made the comment, you know, I told you she was very rebellious, and we had to stand up to her, and that wasn't much fun. We even had to go get her out of jail one time because they had a bottle of liquor in their car, and the policeman stopped them. And she and I were talking today, and it's really, she particularly disliked me. And she was pretty weak for her daddy, and so she really always maintained a relationship with her daddy, but she just flat disliked me. And it really was very hard for me because I was very vulnerable for my daughter. And we were driving the other day, and she made this comment. She said, you know, if someone had told me 5 years ago that my mom would someday be my best friend, I would have told them that I'd never be that desperate. Now, isn't that something? But we really are good, good friends. We have a communication, and it's special. That I couldn't have told her that, or no one could have told her that 5 years ago. And then peers. How to stay on target, where to begin. We begin in our home. We begin with our peers. Exodus 23, in the second verse, says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Just very plain, very simple English. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. And John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's John 12:43 and Exodus 23:2. Boy, I understand that. Because you deal with somebody with an insecurity problem or an inferiority complex, and they do want the praise of men. And sometimes it's whatever it takes to get that praise. But God's Word, and like Jim was saying, do you believe it? Do you believe what God's Word says? And he says, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. There's a part in here on your handout entitled Physical, and it goes in the bottom of the second page over to the third page. And I just have you read it. There's one part here I want to read to you. The Christian athlete made this comment. That's an FCA magazine. We always have a choice. Most often, our choices are based upon our point of reference. Our responsibility as Christians is to replace our old reference points with God's new ones. This comes through adequate Bible study, prayer, fellowship with other believers. Life is a system of habits. We choose what habits we want to develop. By choosing these habits, which please God, we free ourselves from getting squeezed into the world's mold and can more enjoy all that God has in store for us. And then it asks a question. Do you hear what's being said? There's always a choice. I really cannot say someone made me do that. I have a choice on what I do. And boy, sometimes it is so hard to say no and go the other direction. I understand that. I wish someone had really brought that home to me when I was a teenager, because I made a lot of wrong choices. But God is a great, forgiving God. And that's exciting to know. I would ask that you pray to be a godly example. And you might think, I don't want to pray that because God might do it. I've got news for you. That does not make you unreal. It doesn't make you untouchable. It happens to make you very special. It happens to make you very fulfilled. It happens to make you very content. You know, the word rebellion is equated in the Bible to witchcraft. And it says it always leads to separation and confusion. And that is definitely what we experienced with our daughter. It separated us from her. And you know what? She made this comment right after she got out of high school. She said, I wouldn't go back to high school for anything under the sun. She said, I was miserable. She was a queen. She was voted the most popular. And yet, even at that stage of the game, she wouldn't have gone back. And you know what I think would be neat? Is to say those were super years. They were wonderful years. I enjoyed them to the fullest. I would have to tell you, I have a son who's a square. He just turned 20, but he is totally, truly a square. But he's a neat square. He thoroughly enjoyed high school because Mickey has morally, he's just a moral person. He does know the Lord. He's not walking like I wish he were. But it was no problem to him to say no to the things he needed to say no to. Now, I would have to tell you, he didn't have a lot of peer friends. Now, there are people who can say no and have a lot of peer friends, but when you're truly a square, lots of times you don't have a lot of peer friends. And Nick didn't. But yet, it is interesting to see the people that love Mickey. He's a Pied Piper at church. Kids literally hang on his arms, on his legs. Wherever he goes, there are kids around him. Older people love him because Mick has time for older people. I don't know what God's doing in Mick's life, but I think it's something special. Obedience is a word I did not like as a teenager. I don't like as a 43-year-old grandmother, but it's a word I need in my life. I need to be obedient to God's word. I need to be obedient to my parents. Not to my parents, to my husband. You need to be obedient to your parents. This was real exciting to me. We have a young man that we have worked with for years. He's now 26 years old, but he was probably about 14 when he started coming to our home. And he got married, got engaged when he was a senior in high school, 17. And was married just right, like November, you know, after his senior year. They were married for about 7 years. They're now divorced. And I have never in my life been so certain something wasn't going to work as the marriage of this young man. And boy, he was just like a son to me, and it just killed me. And he knew I didn't approve, and it caused a real rift in our relationship for several years. And I really missed the relationship I had with him. But you know what? And he went through a real macho period. Really saw the male chauvinist pig is sort of what he went through. And you know what's so neat is now as a 26-year-old man, and he's a police officer in Oklahoma City. And he went to his parents and he said, I am going to submit to your authority in my date life. 26 years old. I am going to be obedient to you where dating is concerned. That boggled my mind. I thought, wow, how neat. He still has the concept of submitting himself to his parents, of being obedient. So where to begin? Stay on target, in our homes, with our peers, and personal goals. Set your standards according to God's word. You all, if you don't, they're not going to be standards that are going to uphold you. And don't, please don't let others set your standards for you. Don't let the guy you date set your standard. Don't let your best girlfriend set your standard. Let God set your standard through his word. And I don't know how many of you all will sit there and hear those words and go off and forget them. But it'll change your life if you do it. And it will change it in a way that you'll say, that's what I wanted all along. That's what I wanted all along. And I didn't know where to find it. Don't let other people set your standard. What you say it? Don't let other people set your standard. Boy, that's a problem. And I tell you, it's not just a problem to youth. It's a problem all the way up the scale of the age bracket. But only God can set your standard, and there's always a choice. And I want you to know the choices you are making right now are shaping the life that you're going to be living. That's why it's exciting that you're exposing yourself to hearing God's Word and to come to something like this. You are making choices right now that are going to shape your life. And kids, there's a point. It says in the Scriptures, you reap what you sow. And you make wrong choices, you are going to reap wrong results. That's a promise. You make right choices, you're going to reap super things. And that doesn't mean God's limited in our wrong choices. Heavens knows. And God teaches us many lessons through them, but He loves us and He would save us from making some of the choices that we make. You know what real freedom is? I'm sure none of you have had this thought, but I can remember way back when I was your age, and I can remember having the thought, I can't wait to get out of my home and to be on my own and to be really free. Ho, ho, ho. I hate to tell you, you are always, always, always answerable to someone. Bah humbug, boo, hiss. But you really always are. Every guy is. Every gal is. And we may think we rebel against authority. We may think that we're being free. But I love this. It says real freedom. Real freedom is the power to do what is right. You think that over. Real freedom is the power to do what is right. One of my life verses, I love to pick out life verses, is Romans 8:13, and it's in the Phillips translation. It says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you are on your way to real living. And just to illustrate this, my husband, we hadn't been walking with the Lord for long, but we've been walking with the Lord enough. And most of the time, if Mike and I would argue, I wouldn't say this in front of him, but I'll tell you this. Most of the time, he would be right and I would be wrong, which wasn't much fun. Have you ever been in that position when you'd argue with someone and made you so mad because you knew they were right and you were wrong, but you still argued? But this was one of those super glorious times that I was right and he was wrong. And I enjoyed every moment of it. And all of a sudden I looked around and my husband was in one room of the house. My son was in another room of the house. My daughter back in her bedroom. And I was in this living room all by myself with my rightness. And God said, go knock on the bedroom door where Mike is and go tell him you're sorry. I said, you're kidding. God, he's wrong and I'm right. God said, it doesn't matter whether you're right or wrong. Look at the atmosphere in your home. Are you enjoying this? I said, well, God, I am right. He said, are you enjoying it? The important thing is putting down barriers. Go knock on the door and tell your husband you're sorry. If you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, my instinctive action was to let them go stew in their own juice. But I cut the nerve of my instinctive action. I obeyed the Spirit. I went in and I said, honey, I'm sorry. And I had to pick him up off the floor because he fainted. Not really, but just about, because I didn't say I'm sorry very freely. And you know what? In a matter of just seconds, we were all back together again. It's real funny. Just all of a sudden, everybody came from the other parts of the house, and we were all back together, and the verse says, and you're on your way to real living. You really want to live? For what I've How many kids I've heard say that, but I really want to live. I want to be where it's at. And boy, we look for it in all the wrong directions. If you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, you're on your way to real living. And I tell you what, it makes a difference what you take in when you set your own standards. I got in a kick of reading these little romantic novels. Started with Little Harlequin. Holly, bet you're all familiar with these. And it's real funny. The more I read, and then I progressed to other books, and they got fleshier and fleshier. And you know, what I really remembered when I closed the book wasn't really the story plot. It was the fleshy parts in the book. And I'd have to say that appealed to my flesh. I will never forget when our son was probably, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, somewhere in there, 9th grade under. And we were watching TV, and it was just when they started having these little mini-series that would land, you know, run two or three nights in a row, that type of thing. And we were sitting in the den, and really weren't paying that much attention to TV. Everybody was sort of doing their own thing, but it was on. All of a sudden, a bedroom scene came on the TV. Silence in the room. Everybody stopped doing what they were doing. Watched the TV. Watching this bedroom scene. All of a sudden I looked around and I thought, wow. And I got up and I turned the TV off, switched channels, sat back down, and Mickey sat there a minute and he said, nope. So did I. Our flesh really responds to that. But it is not good for me to, and it isn't that I am holier than thou. It isn't that I am above such things. It's that I know what I take in makes a difference in my life. What I take in is what I have a tendency to think. Or it affects the way I act. It affects my relationship with people. I don't need that in my life. I am really personally very thankful that some of the Christian publishing houses are coming out with little Christian romantic novels. Some of them, I would have to say, are too goody-two-shoes. Some of them are real good. There's good fiction reading, and I think fiction reading is fine. But I think some of it is not fine. Some of it is very harmful to us. The other thing I would share with you, setting your own standards and what you take in, and your own wants and desires, I have a tendency to me, my, mine, and I. Whatever it is that satisfies me. In this little book, My Heart Christ Home, and there's some down on the book table, it makes the comment, if you want food that really satisfies you, you really want to be satisfied? Seek the will of the Father, not your own pleasure, not your own desires, not your own satisfactions, but seek to please me. When my daughter was like 12 and 13 years old, she had probably, I think that's why her rebellion was so hard on me, she had one of the neatest walks with the Lord that I had had the privilege of being around. And I'll never forget, we were going out to look for a bathing suit, and this is the time when the little teeny-weeny bikinis, you know, really became a thing. And her daddy said, I'd rather you not get a two-piece bathing suit. I would prefer that you get a one-piece bathing suit. And so we were out, and what does Mother find? This precious, precious bathing suit, and it's a teeny-weeny bikini. Now, I didn't know it when I picked it up, but the pattern was darling. Her colors, and she said, oh, can I try that on? And I said, okay. And she took the bathing suit in, and she tried it on. You know, she looked cute as a bug in that little teeny-weeny bikini. And she came out. She walked around and went back in, looked at the mirror. And then she said, you know, Mother, she said, this wouldn't please Daddy. He asked that I get a one-piece bathing suit. We need to look further. And I thought, oh, God, that I would have a heart like that to please you. Just to really please you because that's what you ask of me. I learned lessons from my daughter that really changed my life. I would just ask you to think a minute, what is my life counting for? Is it counting for anything? What really is my life counting for, and what can it count for? What can my life count for? One thing I'd like to share with you, and it's going to be time to go. I've talked to you about authority. Here are just words I put down that were special words to me. Standards, choices, freedom, obedience, authority. You have, don't fight authority in your life. There's always, always going to be authority in your life. And you know what God gives it to you for? It isn't to make you subservient. It isn't to put you down. It isn't to make you inferior. Oh, Bill Gothard says it's an umbrella of protection. God just wants to protect you, and He loves you enough to put people in your life to protect you. Don't fight it. My heavens, don't fight it. And one of the other words that I love is just the word forgiveness. Walter Trobisch had a book out, and I believe the title of it was I Loved a Girl. Matter of fact, I laughed one time. I called a Christian bookstore trying to find it, and they said, I beg your pardon, this is a Christian bookstore. I said, well, I'm sorry, but this is a Christian book. But it just happened to be titled I Loved a Girl. But he shared a super part in there. We have worked with kids, like I say, for 13 and a half years, and now a lot of them are older, and so we have a singles ministry. And an awful lot of them are divorced. An awful lot of them are divorced. But one of the things we really found is there were a lot of those little old guys and little old girls that had had premarital sex, that had really made some wrong choices, and they were having a hard time dealing with it. And this little old book was so neat, because Walter Trobisch was a missionary over in Africa, and he was dealing with the Africans. And there was a very beautiful young African girl, and she was the town prostitute, and just slept with just about every man there. And a young, handsome, dreamboat of a guy comes in, a young African guy who's a Christian, and he had great standards. And he did not know about this gal being a prostitute, because she had come to the Lord through the Trobisch's ministry. And through a courtship and all, anyway, they wound up being engaged to be married, and he still did not know about her past. And as Walter Trobisch and his wife were flying away from this community, Walter said, you know, this really concerns me on how he's going to deal with that. And Mrs. Trobisch says, oh, but you know, she is a new creature in Jesus Christ. She is whole. She is clean. She is undefiled. And that's what God holds out in His forgiveness. You know, we make a lot of wrong choices. We make a lot of bad mistakes. I know one little old gal that wound up having premarital sex. She got drunk. She was sick, had flu, and a boy came over and brought a bottle of wine. And they drank the bottle of wine and wound up in bed together. And she thought that she had no other choice from then on but just to continue having that kind of a relationship with God, until she came to know the Savior, and until she came to know His Lordship. And she found out she was a new creature with new possibilities, new potential, forgiven, made whole, cleansed, restored. And she found she did have new choices. That's exciting. That's neat. Don't be sorry about the decisions. You know, you know what you're doing right now? You are building memories. That may not seem important now, but when you start getting a little further down the road, it's neat what you look back on. It's neat what you pull out and hold on to. And boy, there are sometimes things that come to my mind and I think, wow, I wish that hadn't been in my life. But then immediately God says, yes, but I died for that. You know? And you can go on from there. And then He'll replace it with a better memory. That you are building memories. I would just have to tell you real quick, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, and you can read it yourself, write it down. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Don't be unequally yoked That means if you are a Christian and if you're walking with the Lord, you go out with a guy who is a Christian walking with the Lord. Because I tell you what, don't think that Christian guys and gals don't have the same problems non-Christians do. We're still affected by the flesh. We still have problems. But 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, don't be unequally yoked. You all, it's a sad experience to my husband and me. But every time we have counseled kids on getting married, every couple that we counseled not to get married for various reasons, 100% of them who got married are now divorced. That does not give us great satisfaction. We are not glad to be right. But we based what we told them on the scriptures. A lot of them were unequally yoked. A lot of them got married because they had premarital sex and they felt they had to. There were a lot of reasons. Don't be unequally yoked. And you all, toy with the thought of the word purity. Jim was talking about that today. Purity is only possible through a new birth, with a new heart, new nature, a new appetite. Purity means free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be free from that which harms you. That's neat. Purity is not something to be ashamed of. It's really something to desire, but it's really not a very neat word in today's time. I want to just read you one thing, and then we'll close. This is from the little book. Whoops, wrong book. This is from the little book, Come Share the Bean, B-E-I-N-G. I can't say that very, it always sounds like I'm saying bean, B-E-A-N. Okay, it dawned on me one day that God was saying to me, why don't you take what you have and what you are, your being, and I will take what I have and what I am, my being, and we will share. We will participate in, we will use, we will experience together in common. Do you remember when they had, do you remember hearing your grandparents or so forth talk about it, when they used to have old-fashioned Sunday school picnics? It was before air conditioning. And they said, we'll meet at Sycamore Lodge in Shelby Park at 4:30 Saturday. You bring your supper and we'll furnish the tea. But you came home at the last minute, and when you got ready to pack your lunch, all you could find in the refrigerator was one dried up piece of bologna and just enough mustard in the bottom of the jar so that you got it all over your knuckles trying to get it out. And there were just two stale pieces of bread. So you made your bologna sandwich, wrapped it in a brown paper bag, and went to the picnic. And when it came time to eat, you sat at the end of a table and spread out your sandwich. But the folks next to you, well, the lady was a good cook, and she'd worked all day. She had fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad, homemade rolls, sliced tomatoes, pickles, olives, celery, and topped it all up with two big homemade chocolate pies. And they spread it all out beside you, and there you were with your bologna sandwich. But they said to you, well, why don't we put it all together? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I just couldn't do that, you sort of say embarrassingly. Come on, there's plenty of chicken and plenty of pie and plenty of everything, and we just love bologna sandwiches. Let's just put it all together. And so you did, and there you sat, eating like a king when you came like a pauper. And I got to thinking. I think of me sharing with God when I think of how little I bring and how much He brings and that He invites me to share. I know I should be shouting to the housetops, but I am so filled with awe and wonder that I can hardly be heard. I know you don't have enough faith or love or grace or mercy or wisdom. There's just not enough of you. But He has, and He has all those things in abundance and says, let's just put it all together. Here's the clincher. When I think about what it's really like, it amuses me to see somebody running around through life hanging on to their dumb bag with that stale bologna sandwich in it saying, God's not going to get my sandwich. No, sirree, this is mine. Did you ever see anybody like that? So needy. Just about half starved to death. Hanging on for dear life. It's not that God needs your sandwich. The fact is, you need his chicken. That's what I've been talking about, is the lordship of Jesus Christ. If he is not Lord in your life, you are living on stale bologna sandwich. If he is Lord of your life, you are feasting in abundance. Won't you pray with me, okay? Lord, again, you're just great. God, a lot's been said, and sometimes it's hard just to sit. And I would ask that you remove anything, Lord, that's just of me, but that which is of you. I would ask that you really bring home into these hearts. And God, we would ask for changed lives, for lives that would hunger for you and thirst for you, Lord, that we would let you teach us how to be really real, that we would find our satisfaction and our fulfillment in you. God, this is a room full of neat people, beautiful girls. Dear God, we would just ask that they would allow you to be to them everything that you want to be. And just let the rest of this conference today be a real encouragement. We love you, Lord. We love you very much. It's in your name we do pray. Amen.